If I surveyed all the good things that come to me from above, if I could count all the blessings from the storehouse of love, I'd simply ask for the favor of Him beyond mortal end, and I'm sure that He would grant it again. Amen. I want to stroll over heaven with you some glad day, where all the troubles and heartaches are vanished away. Then we'll enjoy the beauty where all things are new. I want to stroll over heaven with you.
Amen.
So many places of beauty I long to see here below, but time and treasures, they've kept us from making plans, as you know. But come the morning of the rapture, together we'll stand anew. While I stroll over heaven with you, I want to stroll over heaven with you some glad day, where all the troubles and heartaches are vanished away. Then we'll enjoy the beauty where all things are new. I want to stroll over heaven with you. I want to stroll over heaven with you.
Tells the sun to rise every morning, colors the sky with the shades of His glory, wakes us with mercy and love, Jesus does. Who holds the orphan, comforts the widow, cries for injustice, tears every sorrow, children, Jesus does.
So He sent
His Son, gave us
grace to experience in us. And I was a sinner, He saved me from who I was.
Amen and amen. Wow, standing room only back here. Did y'all come just to hear me? We are so glad to have everybody with us. Yeah, we're excited to go to the river today. Got a lot of things happening today. A lot of family coming in to be a part of that. It's going to be an exciting time. So we're definitely excited about that. Amen, amen. We're still continuing our series about the miracles of Jesus, and miracles in particular, ones that are just documented in one particular gospel and not in two, three, or four. So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. Go ahead and stand with me while the choir filters into the sanctuary, and you may have to, hey, we love each other. We can, may have to squeeze in a little bit and make room for the choir, so we're going to be, hey, if we're all saved, we're going to be together a long time. We might as well get used to it now. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter number 7 and beginning in verse number 11. It came to pass in the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, much people. When they came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. He came and touched the bier, which that's basically the coffin that they're carrying him in. So he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and he began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother, and there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all of Judea and throughout all the region round about. Fathers, we think about and reflect on this miracle and how important it was. One of only three miracles that are documented of you, Jesus, raising the dead, and how important this was with the timing of when it took place and the people that were affected. I pray, God, that you give us today as we expound on this scripture what we need to get from it, how it relates directly to our lives, how, God, you want to use your scripture that written thousands of years ago, how you want to make that alive in us today. You know each one of us intimately. You gave us our true being. As Scotty shared the scripture this morning, we're all individual people. You love us personally. And God, we know that as you speak to us, give us today what we need. Share with us from your word. Let your spirit have a freedom among this group of people today. All the folks that are around the sound of our voice here and via other mediums, we pray, God, that you'll speak. And we pray that, God, will be in an area sensitive to your Holy Spirit, that we'll listen to what you've got to say, that, God, we're going to hear your words. We're going to be not just hearers of the word only, but we're going to be doers of your word. And I pray today for you to forgive me of all of my sins. I don't want to be a hindrance, God, in what you're doing in the service this morning. We are fired up. It's good to be in your house today. It's a great, sweet spirit here this morning. And God, I don't want to be one that would hinder that. I pray that you preach to me, preach through me, give us what we need, that we can glorify you and we can draw closer to you. We love you, praise you, thank you, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As I've studied through these miracles, it's interesting how we find little tidbits and little nuggets that kind of jump out at us. You know, maybe unless you really get in here and try to dissect these, we'll miss some of these beautiful things. This being one of the three times that Jesus raised somebody from the dead, Jairus' daughter, and then, of course, the big daddy we know, Lazarus come forth. So we know that it's an event that Jesus done at least those three times. This was the second raising from the dead, so it kind of fits in there. The uniqueness of it is that it's contained only in the Gospel of Luke. And you know, that's kind of what we've been focusing on for the last few weeks, and we'll continue on through the rest of the summer, are those miracles of Jesus that happened only in one particular gospel. And so this miracle happened here only in the Gospel of Luke. So as we go back and look at the first couple of verses, we'll see some things that are maybe you never really thought about before, and maybe it'll strike you today in a powerful and a positive manner. In verse number 11, verse number 12, it came to pass that day after that he went into a city called Nain. The word Nain means lovely. So Jesus entering into a city that's basically identified as lovely. He's entering into a lovely place, a lovely time, a lovely situation. Have you ever been traveling in a lovely situation and all of a sudden something tragic happened? Well, Jesus, it says, traveling through Nain, many of his disciples went with him and much people. Make note of that. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was also a dead man being carried out, the only son of this mother, and she is obviously a widow. Much people in the city were with her. So what I got from these first couple of verses is we've got two processions that are making their way toward each other. You know, it kind of reminded me, you go and watch some of these old movies where you have these street gangs in the city, you know, and they're going, hey, we're going to meet you in the middle of, you know, first and whatever street, and we're going to throw down, you know. And to me, that's kind of the sentiment I got is you've got Jesus who is here and he's traveling toward the city of Nain, then he's got his disciples with him. He's got a lot of other people. So much people were with Jesus. So Jesus got his group. He got his gang, and he's traveling this way. Then on the other side, you've got this mother who is a widow. Her husband's already passed away. This is her only son. I mean, and he's dead. She literally has nobody. She has some friends there that are helping carry the casket, this bier or this casket as you have it, that they're carrying him out on. A lot of folks, it says a great number of folks are with her. They're coming to mourn. You know, sometimes people just like to come and see what's going on. If a house is on fire, somebody wants to come and watch it burn. I don't know if they were sentimental to the needs that she had, but she had a great crowd with her. And they're traveling outside of the city of Nain, and they're going to go to a place to bury him because they didn't want to bury those people within the city limits. They wanted to get, they had those cemeteries just outside of the cities. They didn't want to deal with some sort of contamination, a lot of reasons that they wanted to put them outside the city. So I'm thinking you got these two processions, these two powerful forces that are coming together and meeting together at the entrance to the city gate. You know, it's almost like, man, we're having a standoff here. So when we look at it from a spiritual standpoint, what we have is we have Jesus Christ who is coming into this city and he's bringing life. And Jesus is facing somebody that is carrying death. Starting to come together now, isn't it, when we think about what they're facing and what's going on. We understand what it feels like to be the widow that's burying her son. I'm not saying that we have done exactly that, but we understand the concept of death. We know what it means to be spiritually dead. If you've ever been convicted by the Spirit of God, you know completely what it means to be spiritually dead. And I'm going to tell you something. When that conviction hits, you feel hopeless, don't you? I'm thinking when Jesus came and he walked into that city, this mother of this child that she's burying her son, she didn't think there was any hope whatsoever for her. Nobody could help her. Nobody cared for her. But when she made her way to that city gate, prepared to go out and bury her son, she met the giver, the author of life. Amen. And life eternal. Amen. So we have a meeting at a crossroads between life and death. Two powerful forces. You know something? You and I, try as we may, eat the right stuff, drink the right stuff, rub the right stuff on our heads, that we are going to face death, and it is inevitable. You and I cannot deny that. We can't work around it. We are going to have to deal with and face death. We're there. So we're going to be exactly where that mother is. We're going to be walking down that road, and we are right now. We walk down that road toward death. But it's not the death of our son or the death of her husband, but it's our own spiritual death. We are facing that. It is a reality. You can put it off all you want to. You can try to sweep it under the spiritual rug and say, I'll deal with that later. I'll deal with it when I get older. I'll deal with it when I get all my ducks in a row. You're never going to get your ducks in a row. You're never going to have enough time. You're never going to accomplish everything you want to do before you say, I really have time for Jesus then. Because what's going to happen is we're only under conviction, or we're only desiring salvation or even considering salvation when we're under conviction. He's not always going to convict. So we can't get saved when we want to. We have an opportunity to get saved when we are in the midst of spiritual death, and we understand that because when we face Jesus, we're made aware of who we are and what's going on in our lives. Everybody has to face that crossroads. Everybody has to stand and give an account. Everybody has to meet right there. That's where the rubber meets the road. And so the thing is, what are we doing in that instance? When we understand the reality of spiritual death and spiritual life, I would love to think that everybody in here is saved. They've already told me we've got about 375 or so in here. I'm going to say in 375 people that there's not everybody saved. I'm going to say there's some people in here that's not where they need to be with Jesus. I'm going to say that some people in here under conviction right now because you know that you're lost and you know you need to be saved. You're where that mother was at as she traveled down that road burying her son. She was doing it physically. We're dealing with it spiritually. You know you need to be saved. You feel hopeless. You want to fix the emptiness that's within you, but you can't. There's that line in the sand that's drawn like Moses drew in the sand. You've got the mother approaching from one side representing spiritual death. Then you've got Jesus on the other side that's representing spiritual life. You've got to choose which side of that line you want to be on. You've got to decide who you're going to bow to and who you're going to give your allegiance to. You've got to make that choice. No one can ever stand before God and say in that day of judgment, well, nobody told me. Well, I wasn't raised in a manner where I heard the gospel as often as everybody else did. My daddy wasn't a preacher or a deacon. I didn't have a mama for a Sunday school teacher. We can't use those sorry excuses when we stand before God. God makes it abundantly clear to everybody they're lost and need to be saved, and we are faced with a decision that we got to make. You got to deal with Jesus when you come to that city gate of that city of Nain. You and I have to deal with what are we going to do when we get there. We can't have both. And again, try as we might, she can't raise her son from the dead. She can't fix death. But when she came and she met Jesus, Jesus is the giver. And I love the passage. It says, in him all things consist. I love that. Because it means not only did Jesus die to give us salvation, but we exist because Jesus exists. Everything has meaning and purpose, and everything consists because Jesus is alive. He is the only source of life, which brings me to this next passage. I got one more I want to read, Matthew 27 and verse 22. Think about this for a minute. When I read this, this hit me between the eyes. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Pilate said to those people, what are we going to do with this Jesus? You and I have to decide and choose what we're going to do with this Jesus. Are you going to accept Him as your Lord and Savior? You're going to embrace that conviction by the Holy Spirit? Or are we going to say, I'm okay. Hey, I'll be all right. I'll sort it out. We'll figure it out. I'm going to find a way to get to heaven. Contrary to the world's belief, there are not many ways into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There is absolutely no other way for you to get to heaven or to be saved outside of embracing what Jesus Christ has done for you when He died on that cross. Verse number 13 and 14, as we read on in our scripture, says, when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her, and He said unto her, weep not. And He came and He touched the bier. And they that bare and stood still, and He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. So as we think about the two powerful forces meeting of spiritual death and spiritual life, and they face each other at the city gates, at the entrance to that city, then what happens next, I think, is beautiful. Here's what happens. Jesus goes straight to the mama, and He says, weep not. He didn't ask her if He could comfort her. He didn't ask her what she needed. We know in several instances of miracles that Jesus has talked to the people before He performs the miracle. This one's a little bit different. Why is it different? There's a reason why. Everything in the Word of God has purpose. It's not there just because to fill space. It's there because it has purpose and meaning. So Jesus said to the mother, weep not. Then as soon as He spoke to that mother and He comforted that mother, what did He do? He went straight to the son that was dead. Isn't it beautiful how that He wants to comfort you before He takes care of the problem that you're facing? He's worried more about you. The problem's not the big deal. No, where your heart is the big deal. And if He can restore that peace to you, if He can come to you, Jesus, I try to envision the Word of God. I try to make it come to life as I'm studying it. And I imagine Jesus walking with His group, you know, and He meets this mother with her group, and He walks right up to her, and He sees her. She's broken. And she don't even know what's going to happen. She probably thinks she's going to die as soon as they bury her son from a massive heart attack. She is broken. All hope is gone. And Jesus goes right up to the mother, and He looks out and He says, weep not. Of all the people, of all the things, of all the places Jesus could have been, He made His way to the city gates, and He met a mother that was broken because He loved her personally. And He came to her personally where she was. He sought her out. He knew she needed to be there, and He needed to be there to comfort her. So He went straight to her and said, weep not. Then He went straight to the son, and, well, obviously, we're giving it away. He raised the son from the dead. But what I think is so beautiful in regard to how this deals with salvation is Jesus didn't ask our opinion if He could die for us on the cross. He didn't get a consensus and say, well, if a bunch of you will decide you want to get saved, then if it's a large enough percentage, then I'll die or I'll make that way for you to be saved. Now, what Jesus did, and this kind of identifies with salvation, is the fact that Jesus went to the mother and said, weep not, and then He went to the son and raised the son from the dead. He never asked the mother if she wanted Him raised. He never asked her opinion. Jesus didn't confer with her or the people or anybody. He literally went straight to the son, and He touched the side of Him. He said, get up off of that bed. And the son rose up, and He was alive. What do we learn from this in regards to salvation? What we learn is this. You and I do absolutely nothing to be saved. Absolutely nothing. Jesus does every bit of it. You do nothing. I know what you're thinking. Well, we make a choice, don't we, preacher? Yeah, we do. But I want to look at it this way. I want us to understand when Jesus, before the foundation of the world, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit conferred about the people they were going to create, that we're all going to be sinners, we're going to rebel, that the very first two He creates are going to be the first ones to rebel His word. Probably didn't take long from the time He gave the commandment of what not to do. They instantly went and did it. I don't even think a few hours passed. I don't know. We can't be sure. But Jesus said, well, there's only one way that these people that we create and we give this intelligence to and we give this ability to reason and to think for themselves and to make their own decisions, when we make these people that we create free moral agents, they're going to choose to disobey and they're going to die because we're going to deem sin a real thing. We're going to say when they disobey us, then they can't be with us. And so they're going to have to die and go somewhere. They're not going to live forever. So we're going to have to figure something out. Jesus said, I'm willing to go and to pay that ransom for every one of them. So the work at Calvary, Jesus being God, being perfect, being born of a virgin, Jesus' birth was the Immaculate Conception, not Mary's, contrary to some beliefs. Jesus born perfect, lived perfect, 30 years, then he started that ministry. 3.5 years approximately later, Jesus died on a cross. And the Bible says that he gave up the ghost. What does that tell us? The ghost wasn't taken from him, but he gave it up. Could Jesus die if he didn't choose to give up the ghost? Nope. Because perfection can't die. What causes death? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus never sinned, so he couldn't die. He had to give himself up. God, I can't even go there. Can you? God, in bodily form, had to give himself up and die for us. Went in that tomb 3 days later. He came out. 40 days later, he ascended with the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father now, interceding for us till he comes back to get us. The entirety, 100% of the work of salvation was accomplished by Jesus Christ, by the Father, Son, and the Spirit collectively to make salvation possible. We did absolutely zero in making that happen. We need to understand that. Some people want to work for salvation. Some people don't want to work to keep salvation. I can't work for what I didn't make. I can't work for what I don't keep. The Word of God says that our souls are anchored within the veil. Our souls are spiritually connected to the throne room of God, and we are anchored there at the feet of Father God. We are held by Him and not by us. Isn't it beautiful when we think about salvation? Yeah, we are given the ability to choose one thing, to either believe it or reject it. Jesus, when he told the mother, don't weep, and he went and he restored the son and raised him from the dead. He didn't ask her opinion, nor did he need to. He didn't do anything in regard to salvation concerning our opinions, but he died and made that possible for us so that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that beautiful? Verse number 15, he that was dead sat up and he began to speak and he delivered him to his mother. James 1:22 says this, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So when Jesus went and he raised this son from the dead, it said that as soon as he was raised, he sat up and he started talking. Chatterbox, right from the get-go. So how does that relate to us spiritually? I think it relates in the fact that if you and I have been given life who were once dead, should we not be telling people about Jesus? Amen. I mean, listen, you and I don't deserve salvation. We didn't earn salvation. We can't do enough to merit salvation. We can't. It's all God. So when we think about what Jesus has actually done for us, if Christ had not died on the cross for me, I would die and go to hell, then eventually stand as a judgment seat of Christ, great white throne judgment, be cast into a lake of fire forever and ever, separated from, well, we know that the weeping and gnashing of teeth, we know the pain and the suffering that's going to be in hell now and will be in the lake of fire. We know that's a terrible thing. We don't even want to let our minds go there. But I got to imagine the greatest tragedy of the lake of fire is the fact that it will be exempt from the grace of God. I think that's why some people are today saying, well, hey, if hell ain't going to be no different than this, this ain't so bad. I'm unsaved here. What's the difference? The difference is going to be the grace of God is not going to be there. I can't imagine how that feeling's going to be. Can you imagine? So when we think about what Christ has done for us, what he has made available to us and made possible to us, if we just choose to believe in the finished work at Calvary, I loved, and I know we all got to talk to some of these guys through Bible school and getting saved. We ran through that Romans road time and time again, talking to them about getting saved. And when you get over there in Romans chapter 10, it says that he believes. That's the key, is we choose to believe in what Christ has done. We didn't work, we didn't make salvation possible, but we choose to believe it. When we realize that finished work, then we need to understand we have been called and commissioned to go out and preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody we come in contact with. It's not just the job of the preacher. It's not just the job of the Sunday school teacher. It's the job of everybody that's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been called and commissioned to preach to the people you're around the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Hey, those shepherds didn't need to be commissioned, did they, by anybody? They went and saw the Christ child born, and it said they went out immediately and started preaching, telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. What did Saul do the moment that Ananias came in and prayed over him and scales came off of his eyes? It said that immediately he started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to have a degree. Yeah, I've got a degree. But you can't tell it. Amen. You don't have to have, you know what you have to have? You have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have a testimony. If you've been saved by his precious blood, you've got everything you need. You're equipped. He'll add to that. You know, you don't have to have the Bible memorized. You don't have to have read through it in a year. A lot of stuff and a lot of pressure we put on ourselves, because here's the problem we have in witnessing. Oh gosh, how in the world can I lead somebody to the Lord? I've never done that before. Everybody's got to do it the first time, right? I remember the first time I led somebody to the Lord. I was a nervous wreck. My wife and I had got involved in church. We were really locking in and getting solid there and working. Got a position to teach one of the vacation Bible school classes. We had the teenagers, you know, we had the bigger kids. Man, I was fired up, you know. We was studying like crazy, getting things ready to go sitting in there, you know, I'd never led anybody to the Lord before, but I wanted to serve, I wanted to work. And so while we're in here doing our study time, doing our Bible study time, I saw a couple of kids passing notes. And I thought, okay, I'm doing a great job. They're already in here passing notes. I can't even hold their attention for 10 minutes. Well, the note came around to me and was handed to me. And I can't remember the young lady's name in the class. She was about four or five kids from me there. And the note had her name on it. And she said, I want to talk to you about getting saved, right in the middle of class. I mean, I think every emotion that you have, I experienced right then. I was terrified because this is somebody's soul. I don't want to mess it up. But at the same time, I was excited because I didn't want her to miss an opportunity to be saved. So I think I had somebody else in there with us, and I said, will you take over the rest of the Bible study? And she and I and one of her friends went to another room, and I think I nervously fumbled through Scripture. Maybe I read John 3:16 a couple of times. I don't know where we went. But I went in there, and my goal was this. She wants to get saved, and I'm just going to do the best I can to tell her about who Jesus is to me. And by the end of it, she got down on her knees and prayed, and I believe that she asked Christ to come in her heart. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. That changed my life forever. I think I told everybody that worked or attended VBS about that girl getting saved. It changed my life. We need to be excited about what Christ has done for us. We need to have that zeal and that excitement. Don't put it off on somebody else. God puts people in your path so that He can make a difference in their life through you, not through somebody else. God loves us. Jesus died for us. He's made a way for us to have eternal security so we can lock that thing down. We don't have to worry about that. And then while we're here, once we've been saved, we begin that journey of service. They are two completely different things. He's Savior of your soul, but is He Lord of your life of every day? There's two different relationships. I'm married, but my wife and I decide how deep our relationship is. You can have somebody you're with a lot of time. You can sit around and never talk about anything. You say, oh yeah, we're friends, we're great friends. Well, what color are their eyes? Oh, I don't have a clue. What's their favorite color? I have no idea. You see, the difference in salvation, which is the beautiful, it begins with salvation, but then we start that journey of service and that relationship and that commitment. And that's when he was raised up from the dead and he started talking. We need to start talking. We need to start telling people about Jesus. And the last couple of verses, 16, 17, say, there came a fear on all, and they glorified God. Fear and glory. That's the two words I want to think about for a moment, fear and glory. Saying that a great prophet has risen up among us and that God hath visited His people. And this rumor of Him went forth throughout all of Judea and throughout all the region round about. And I've added Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant. Amen, I fall in that category. We're ignorant and unlearned. It said they saw these people. They were observing the people that were preaching about Christ. And they said, well, they're a bunch of rednecks, right? That's who we are. We're just old rednecks. You know, that's who we are. He said, these people are unlearned and ignorant men. He said, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I tell you, one of the greatest compliments you could ever give me or anybody else that's a Christian should be that I can tell you've been with Jesus. Is it obvious to the world that you've been with Jesus? I mean, do you have to wear a t-shirt that says, I've been with Jesus, I love Jesus, I know Jesus, Jesus knows me, and verses of scripture all over every place? Now I know I've got a closet full of Camp Cove and Vacation Bible School shirts that have scripture on them. Most of us have been around a while. We don't have to worry about buying clothes much to lounge in. We got them. But listen, you don't have to advertise who you are. We should be living lives that demonstrate we've been changed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The world should be able to see that in us. Well, God's not called me to preach. You don't have to preach to be a witness. You don't have to be a pastor of a church to make a difference in your children's lives, in your brothers and sisters' lives, in your neighborhood, in people you play sports with or you work with. No, but we can make a difference in their lives. Are we letting them see Jesus in us? Are we causing fear and glory in the lives of people around us by how we live our lives? You know what I don't want? Here's what I don't want. I don't want when I stand before Jesus Christ to have any more regrets than I already have. We all have them, right? I don't want to have any more. I want to minimize the regrets I have. So how do we do that, preacher? How do you minimize your regrets when you get ready to stand before Christ? I can't change my past, but I can sure affect my future by the decisions I make today and right now. This is your opportunity. This is your moment. This is your time. This is the invitation. I know the room's crowded. I know it's heating up in here, you know, I'm a collar. A lot of folks in here, but you know something? This is just between you and Jesus Christ. Ain't nobody else in this room but you and Him. Spirit of God is dealing with you today and telling you you're lost and undone and you need to get saved today. You get up here and get on your knees before him. You cry out to him and plead with him to come in your heart and forgive you and be your Lord today. You're here and you've already been saved and you're saying, man, I just haven't been living that way. I haven't been preaching it. I hadn't been living it. I hadn't been demonstrating Christ. And you're under that conviction today. You need to get that settled. You come up here and hit that altar today and let's get things right with Jesus. Whatever he's telling you to do, this, maybe he's telling you today to come up here and get on the altar because somebody else needs to see the boldness of you hitting the altar and give them courage to step out and follow suit because they're just waiting on somebody to lead them to Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at, but I do know this. Jesus is here, and he wants to work in our lives. Stand with me as we pray together to begin our invitation. Our Father.